I want to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll actually begin reading in a moment in the second part of verse 31, which starts this section. But we're working our way through this familiar text. And we've been reminded as we work our way through it that though it is familiar, it is often too familiar. We've lost a sense of the magnitude of what's being said, and we are attempting to reclaim it. And God is challenging things in my life and bringing me to repentance in many ways, and I am so thankful for it. This morning, we're going to look specifically at verses 8 through 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I'm going to read the second half of verse 31 of chapter 12 down through verse 13 and then pray for God's mercy as we study together His perfect and precious word. So I ask you to stand in reverence of the reading of that word. As you hear it, be reminded, this is the word of God. God has spoken. May we hear what He has to say. 1 Corinthians 12, the second part of verse 31. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Join me in prayer. Oh God, teach us and transform us according to Your Word as You hold up real love before us. May we see the person of love. May we see the man of love. And may we reflect that gospel love in the world. Grow us up in gospel love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I was picking up one of my sons from school not too long ago. And I said, well, how'd the day go? How was school? And he said, well, it was boring. And I said, great. Everybody needs some boring in their life. And he looked at me like, are you kidding me? Oh, yeah. You know, you realize that life is not just simply about being entertained. And life isn't simply about spectacular. Life isn't simply about action and excitement. Life has a lot of boring in it. We've got to understand that. What I was trying to show him was that there was a hint of immaturity in what he was saying. I was trying to say, listen, just because it's not entertaining, not exciting, not active, doesn't mean you have to conclude that it's boring. And even beyond that, I was trying to communicate the reality that maturity realizes that because something is boring doesn't mean that you have to be bored. Maturity is always looking to learn and to be instructed. And maturity realizes that it is in the mundane and the routine that often the greatest lessons are learned. It is immaturity that sits around and waits to be entertained, waits for action, and thinks that life is bound up in those moments. But it is maturity that realizes that in the midst of the routine, in the midst of the daily, in the midst of the boring, we often learn our greatest and most important lessons. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, a church that has all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems, and he is confronting their immaturity. They are not grown up in the gospel. He calls them spiritual infants in places. He's telling them that they are marked by an immaturity, and he goes issue by issue and deals with their lack of patience, their lack of kindness, and all of these other things that are in their midst. You see, it is a congregation that is enamored by the glitz, the glamour, the things that are showy, the things that people applaud. It is a congregation that is enamored by being entertained, by being excited. And make no mistake, it's a congregation that possessed amazing gifts. They saw amazing things. It was a metropolitan city, and the congregation was almost certainly large and diverse, and people of all kinds of giftings were in the midst of this body. But what was happening in the church in the midst of these amazing gifts is that the people exalted the gifts. They focused on the gifts. Their lives were driven by the excitement, the spectacular, the entertaining, that which impressed people, the platform sort of gifting in the church. And Paul writes to them, and he says it in that little second part of verse 31 of chapter 12. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. You think life is about just simply speaking in the tongues of men and angels and prophetic powers and knowing all mysteries and having all knowledge and having all faith. Well, I will show you a more excellent way. And in fact, in verse 11 of the verses we're looking at this morning, he confronts directly their childishness. He says, when I was a child. And then he concludes the verse by saying, I gave up childish ways. In other words, you are like children. You have to be entertained. You think that only action and the spectacular should hold your attention. You are like children. And he has confronted their immaturity and their childishness. He says in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13 that it was the gifts that wowed them. But even if they possessed those gifts in 100 times greater degree than they do, if they had greater prophetic power, if they had more faith, if they were more giving in the sense of giving all that they had, if they did more than they had ever done without love, it is nothing. Which leads to the question, well, then what is love? And he answers it in a very interesting way. He picks up on all the things that he has confronted in the church. Your lack of patience, your lack of kindness. You're suing one another, he says. And he says, love is what you are not. You are amazingly gifted, but you are not loving. And he makes that point that love is not self-justifying. Love is not trying to get reasons and to use the gifts of God to hold up to God as a reason to be considered righteous. No, that's the opposite of love. Love serves to serve. Love is not saying, well, let me consider if I will serve you. What can you do for me? Love says, I will love you because of who you are, not because of what you bring me. As he is working through this, all your greatest gifts, you are gifted in that way. And it's nothing. Oh, what is love? It's what you have not been living out. Nobody was sitting around as this was being read in the church saying, boy, that's a sweet-sounding poetic verse. Marge, do you want to put that up in the kitchen somewhere? People were crawling under their seats. This is a warning text. This is a rebuke. And believe me, they heard it and they understood it. And what he does is fascinating because he personifies love. It's not just a list. It is a personification. Love is. Love is. It speaks of love as a person because it is a person. Before you can do love, you must meet love. The list leads you down a road that says, I cannot do that. Yes, that's the point. That's the reason I have done it for you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came on the cross and declared love to us in a way that we could never know it in any other way. Before you are to do love, you must meet love. But when you meet love, you're born again. You've experienced the new birth. But if you're born again, you start out as an infant. And what you need to do is to grow, to mature. And what he is calling them to do is to grow in love, to mature in love, to grow up in light of the gospel. And in our text, Paul tells us in the very first phrase of the first verse, the first part of verse 8, where growing up begins. Look with me there. He says, love never ends. The concluding verse of this section of the personification, and it is the highest declaration, love never ends. Literally, the word is love never falls. Love never stumbles. Love never fails. Love never stops. And this crushes us and is our only hope all at the same time. If you're listening, it certainly crushes you because your love and my love does fail. Your love and my love does at times end. Your love and my love has its limits. And even though we demand others to love us this way, we know we can't live it. We want people and long for people to love us without limits. Not because of what I bring to you, but just simply because you love me. You have committed to loving me. We want people to love us where it doesn't stop. I will love you because you do these things for me. If you stop doing these things for me, I won't love you anymore. And we say, that's not love. And we're right. And yet, we know at the end of the day, we don't fully love in that way either. So what we want, what we long for, what we demand, we know that we do not even possess. We don't do it. We give up on people. Sometimes because of what they do or what they fail to do. If people don't bring us a certain amount of benefit, we tend to walk away because our commitment was not just simply because of who they are. It's because of what they bring. But what every last one of us longs for is for somebody to love us for who we are and not what we bring. When he says love never ends, it is meant to crush us. we are supposed to conclude that we need to find that love somewhere outside of us because we cannot work it up. We are to look outside of us to true love, genuine love, love that knows no end, what the Bible calls love to the uttermost in Jesus Christ. This is why Paul is committed to know nothing among them but Christ and Him crucified. This message of love that was the window with which you were to view the world is only found in Jesus Christ. It is only found in the man of love. And He loves us not because of what we bring, but just simply because of who we are, because He chooses to love us. You know that's true. What does it enhance Jesus because He chooses to love guilty sinners like you and me? How does it enhance Jesus because He loves the ungodly, that He died for sinners? All of the benefits are to us. And we are really that bad. And He really does love us anyway. And it is liberating. Because it's the only place in the universe that we can find the love that we all long for. And when we look for it in substitutes, we find them empty. And we end up hurt. And we end up bitter. And we end up angry. So what crushes us is what lifts us up when we trust Him, when we trust His love. That's why growing up begins with love. Because love, in the way the Bible defines it, the way Jesus embodies it, at its root is self-sacrificial. I've always been amused by people who say, well, you know, I'm going to delay marriage and I'm going to delay a lot of responsibilities because what I want to do is I want to find myself and I want to grow up before I enter into those kinds of things. When you think about the ways that you've matured the most in life, are they the times when you've been most self-focused and most self-indulgent? If you delay those responsibilities, then you do what you want to do when you want to do it. That is not the pathway to maturity, is it? If I were to ask you your stories of greatest times of growth, it would almost always be naming the midst of a difficult situation where you had to sacrifice. That's where maturity comes. If you think maturity comes by doing whatever you want, when you want to do it, that's the way to stay infantile. That's the way children are. They only think about the moment and the now and serving themselves. And I have to have that toy and I have to have that bottle. That is the mark of childishness, infantile. But maturity happens when you say, I will sacrifice for the sake of others. And that's when you grow. Maturity, growing up, starts with love. It begins through the window of the cross. It begins with admitting that we don't have the love that we need and trusting that Jesus does. And if you're not crushed by love, you will never hope in and live love. As long as you're thinking, well, I do pretty good at this. I mean, I love people the way they ought to be loved. You have no hope of really loving. You've got to say, I don't have it. Jesus has it. And only through Him can I embody it to the world. Love never ends. So it drives us to our knees. And all self-justification is wiped away in the face of the love of Jesus Christ. To walk in love is to follow Him in the path, not of self-indulgence, but of self-sacrifice. And then in the second part of verse 8 through verse 10, he talks about what growing up changes. Growing up in love, growing up in the gospel, changes something. There is a focus that shifts. Maturity brings about a different view of the world. Look with me beginning at the second part of verse 8 and verse 9. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues or the gift of languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. He lists here the revelatory gifts. The gifts that were marked by the God granting this sort of revelation. And they were the gifts that were most important in the church. The gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues, or of languages. And he says about the gift of prophecies and the gift of knowledge that they will pass away. There's something coming in the future, and at that time they will be done away with, because we prophesy in part and we know in part. Prophecy and knowledge never give us the full thing. They point to something beyond them. And one day we will know that something in all of its fullness. But now we don't. Now we have the prophecy that points the way. The knowledge that points the way. And for tongues, he uses a different verb. Tongues will cease, or they will... the word he uses, they will be stilled. The verb doesn't take us all the way to whatever he's pointing at in the end. It's the idea of stopping automatically. There's a point in time where they serve their purpose and then they end. But the point is that the gifts that you value the most and that you think are most important in the church will end. But there's something that will never end. And that's love. Love is superior to prophecy and to knowledge and to tongues. Because they all will end, but love will never end. And verse 9 says the best that they provide is partial. They are partial because they were never intended to be an end to themselves. They were to point beyond themselves. Hebrews 1 tells us that all of the revelatory activity of God, God revealed Himself in various places, in various times, in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. And the word means with finality. All the revelatory activity of God was to point us to Jesus Christ. When you do not look beyond the gifts to what they were given to point to, you're in big trouble. And the problem is a problem with love. Children are enamored by action and glitz and glamour and entertainment. How many people, the first movie that you ever allowed your children to see, let's say they're little toddlers and you say, well, let's let them see a movie. You pick something with a very complex plot line and subtle themes being unfolded, and you pick something that had a long string of character development. Who picked that? You didn't pick it, did you? You know why? Because they'll be slobbering all over themselves, playing with the chair. They don't care. They're bored. What you pick is something that goes boom, bang, boom, boom, boom. And it holds their attention. Because children are enamored by action, entertainment, glitz, glamours. When you take little ones to a movie or show them a movie, you need action, you need fast moving, you need loud, you need pops, you need bangs. And if you took them to see a movie that was slower, with complex plot lines and character development, they would be bored. Well, you know what? I'm bored at the other movies. Let me make a confession. When I'm at those movies with my... Oh, okay. I'm happy to have you here at the movies, kids. I'm like, get my BlackBerry out and find something to do over here. It's just a bunch of... I'm bored. Why? Because that's not what it takes to keep my attention. In fact, that doesn't keep my attention very well. What I want is a storyline. And for us to think that life really is embodied in the spectacular and the boom and the bang and the entertainment is a sign of immaturity. Whether it's with the kids at the movies or whether it's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. You're like children. You see the showy stuff, you see the glitch, you see the glamour, and you think that's what it's about. Let me tell you, prophecy exists to point to Jesus, the man of love. Prophecy exists so you understand love better. If you terminate on prophecy, you are missing love. And you're not going to be loving, you're going to be selfish. You're going to wish you had it, or you're going to have it, and you're going to be self-righteous about it. You're going to take the gift of God and offer it to God as though He ought to be proud of you because of the gift He gave you. Or you're not going to have it, and you're going to be bitter at Him because of what He hasn't given you. And it's not about that at all. It's about love. You look and you want to be, you want to see the glitz and the glamour and the spectacular. You are focused on the revelatory gifts and you are bored with the greater gift. Can you imagine the people in the church at Corinth? The people who weren't all that gifted, but loved Jesus and were sacrificing for others. Lived a life marked by patience and kindness. They were the people who the greatest lessons could be learned from. And yet they were the people dismissed. He says, you miss it. You don't understand it. It's His gospel story. It's a story of love. It unfolds over time. It's a narrative that winds its way through all of these complexities and all these situations. And it keeps infusing in the mundane and the ordinary. It keeps intersecting with trips to the well. It keeps intersecting with walking down the road. It keeps showing up in the most mundane, ordinary, routine, boring places. And yet it meets in the midst of those places. And now what seems boring is not boring because you know what God is doing through the expression of love in the world is not just booms and bangs. It's showing His love in daily life. Notice what He says in verse 10. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Well, the perfect is that word teleon, which means destined end. Our destined aim. What's He talking about here? Well, clearly in the context, He's going to say in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, now in this state, but then face to face. He's talking about the eternal state. He's talking about the new heavens and the new earth when we are delivered by the man of love to His perfect kingdom. When the perfect comes, when the man of love comes and brings His eternal kingdom, the partial will pass away. Understand this, where somebody is in loving is more important than where they are in gifting. Some of the least gifted people live the most important lives for the kingdom. Some of the very gifted people do what they do to try to hold it over others and often to try to put God in their debt. Look at what I can do. Certainly God owes me this or that. And certainly you do too. Look at my gifts and abilities. And that is nothing. But some of the least gifted people often serve just because He is worthy to be served. And they often serve others just because God served them while they were unworthy. There's a change that happens. Growing up in Christ changes what we are captivated by and impressed by. And if all you in Christianity are doing is looking for the next explosion, the next thing, like it's because you are marked by an infantile childishness. And if you'll keep your eyes open for the gospel, and living the gospel in the midst of the boring routine and mundane, you will see the greatest works of God. Some of the greatest gospel activity I have ever seen has taken place watching little elderly ladies serve others. and a man who dropped out of high school lived for Jesus. We are so easily captivated by the wrong things because we are often childish in our faith. But he says maturity means we start seeing beyond that. And we realize that the plot line of the story of the kingdom is what ought to govern our lives. And at the center of it is the cross of Jesus Christ. Which points us to this last thing in verse 11. As he explains to us how growing up happens. How does it happen? Here is the focus of this whole section. As he says, they need to give up their childish ways. Look with me at verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. In other words, there is a way of a child. A child speaks in a certain way, and it's not marked by complexity or maturity. A child thinks in a certain way, and it is very limited, and it is very self-oriented, and it is very self-indulgent. A child reasons in a way that is limited, that blocks out most of the data in the world because there is an immaturity. There is that childishness. But a man is supposed to speak with more clarity. It's supposed to think in light of the fullness of the data. It's supposed to reason in light of the whole picture. And in the midst of a Christian, it means that nothing is thought, nothing is reasoned, nothing is seen apart from the redemptive purposes of God that we see crystallized in the cross of Jesus Christ. There is a great love story that starts at the beginning and extends into eternity future. And it is that love story by which we interpret everything in our life. You see, we are to be captivated by God's love story. And the story that extends from eternity past to eternity future has swept into the life of David Prince and many of you here today. And the love that He's poured out on me, it wasn't glamorous. There weren't people at the foot of the cross applauding. In fact, you know what it seemed like? It seemed like another day with a criminal or blasphemer marking the road of being cursed by God. And pretty soon the birds would eat the flesh. That's what it seemed like. But God took on flesh and came into this world and marched to the cross and gave His life for His people. And He will deliver His people forever in a world of eternal love. That's the story that governs our life. You see, we are to interpret our story, our circumstance, our situation in light of that story. You know what that means? That means reasoning differently than when we just think about us. That means thinking differently than when we just think about what we want. Many of us so often treat God like a cosmic ATM machine. We want certain things, so we keep plugging in numbers and formulas, and we can't figure out why we can't get the combination right. I'm doing this. Why is He not spitting out what I want? Childish. That's not the way the story unfolds. He doesn't do it the way we would expect. We can't hold our hands out and say, give us the blessing, because we would have messed it up. We don't know the blessing. The cross seemed like failure. The cross is where our only hope resides. To mature in the gospel, to mature in love, is to get over the craving of the spectacular. Well, kinda. It's to realize that love is more spectacular than the spectacular. And it happens in the midst of the ordinary, the routine. You've got to admit that you're a child, that you need to mature, that you need to be instructed. You will have never arrived until the perfect comes. The man of love comes to consummate his kingdom. Knowledge will be done away with. Prophecy will be done away with. But there will be love magnified forever. So it means that we live our lives thinking on love, not thinking on circumstance, not thinking on what we want, not thinking on what God ought to do for us, not thinking about how wounded we are by others, but thinking on love. Thinking about how God takes wounds and difficulties and circumstances and accomplishes His purpose through them. We see it in the cross and we will see it in our lives because we are determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. We think it out. We reason it out. We realize that there is more going on than what we see in the moment, what we crave in the moment. We realize that this incredible story of redemptive history that has swept us into this story changes the way we think about the story of our lives. And we keep thinking it out. We keep reasoning it. We think on love. This will do away with your zap theology. You know what I mean. You have a difficulty, you have a burden. What do you want? Zap! If God only acted like the superheroes. I've got this problem, will you help me with it? Yeah, well let's start thinking in light of the gospel. No, I want you to fix it. Give me the verse. Give me the. What can I pray? What can I do? What will change it? Zap it. The reason we think like that is it's a sign of immaturity. It's only good if it's instantaneous. I don't want to consider that it may be better to go through it. But thinking on love, reasoning it out, teaches us that fact. You're not captive to your emotion. You're not captive to your momentary cravings. Your God is not your belly, meaning your immediate desire. You do not trust in your abilities or the tribe that you can build. You do not trust in your ability to cultivate something, your little K kingdom, but rather you are driven by love. You think differently. That is how you mature. You mature in light of the love of the gospel that transforms the way you think about your own life. Love is not self-indulgent and self-focused. It's self-sacrificial. And the only path to maturity is seeing life through that lens and that window. That's why growing up begins at the cross and can never bypass it. Because without the cross, we're never sufficiently driven down and humbled enough to really get on a path to maturity, because we think that life is about indulgence and serving ourselves, which always keeps us in an infantile, childish state. But it is the cross that convinces us that there's more joy in taking up your cross and following Him than laying it down and grabbing what you can. And it changes what wows us. What is spectacular is love in all of its ordinary, routine connections in life. Love is spectacular. Growing up happens when we speak, think, and reason based on the story of God's love in Christ. And it's only then that you will ever magnify and exalt the gospel of love by loving others because of who they are instead of what they bring you. It's only that kind of love that sustains marriages and takes you to the hard places and point you even in the midst of difficulty, because the love of Christ compels you. And there are a lot of days of long, slow, seemingly ordinary gospel obedience. But if you understand this, you can lead a boring life and never be bored. Because there's never a moment that you cannot live in the love of Christ, the most spectacular reality in the history of the universe. And there's nothing stopping you, no matter how ordinary, mundane, and routine and boring your life seems to be. Nothing is stopping you from loving others. And if you do, for the glory of Christ, that is spectacular. The problem in the pursuit of the spectacular, if it's the end all be all, is it's just too boring for people who know the spectacular love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer.